We're on page, that's me hitting the record button. We're on page 977 in our Bibles. It's Matthew chapter 12. We're reading verses 1 to 14. This is entitled in the NIV, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you'd known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. And this is God's holy and powerful word for us this morning. Don't know if you've been trying to get your hands on hand gel this week. It seems people are trying to get their hands on hand gel, and I went into a pharmacy. I want you to know this was not a pharmacy, not a date. That is important to establish that, and that is absolutely true. This was not a pharmacy, not a date this week. And I went in and I said to the lad, "Listen," and it was the pharmacist there. I said to him, "Stupid question, I know, but any chance you have any hand gel?" I says, no, completely out of it. I said, "Fine." Then he looks at me and he says, "How badly do you need it?" I said, "How badly do I need it? As badly as anybody else needs it. I mean, how badly do any of us need it?" He says, "I actually have some stuff back here." He says, "That we actually made ourselves." And he says, "It actually didn't turn out that well. But it'll do the trick. It's the 70%, whatever the 70% thing is, and it'll work for you." He says, "Do you want it?" I says, "Oh, sure, go on, give it to me." And he said, and I said, "Oh, how much is this going to be?" Like, it was $250 each. I said, "You could charge $250 for this, and people would probably pay for it." I said, I joked, FDA approval and all that. He said, "Oh, yeah." So I want you to know that this is not strictly legal. So don't tell anybody you got it here, okay? And I like this sort of sense of, the rules. I don't know what you think the rules are. I thought, I'm fine, I'm happy enough to use that. These are crisis times, people. So anyway, you're talking, and I don't know whether you're kind of a legalist and you sort of feel like, oh, you've got to follow every rule to the letter. What we're thinking about here today is about the law. And Jesus is challenging the religious leaders of the day about their strict adherence to a law that they had created. A law that had the community in bondage, really. And I don't know if you ever have felt, and most of us have, that there were kind of rules that we needed to follow to be considered part of a community or to be part of an in-crowd. It's amazing how young it starts. Reuben came home from preschool one day, he was 3. He said, "Dad, I want a new pair of shoes." I said, "What's wrong with the ones that you have?" He says, "Oh no, they're not right." "So what do you mean they're not right?" He says, "Oh no, the people in my class, they all have ones with a tick on them. I want one with a tick on them." 3 years old! 3 years old! And he wanted one with a tick on them. I thought it starts already. You see somebody else with something and you need to have that to be part of the group. If you've had that feeling as you get older, maybe a teenager, it's maybe about the clothes that you wear, the hairstyle you have, shows that you're part of the crowd. But maybe when you become adults, it's other things, it's other kind of rules, other kinds of things that need to happen for you to be accepted properly within a particular group or society. Maybe you're somebody whose friends have begun to get married and have children and you haven't. And you're beginning to think, by the way, the conversation, by the timetable, people's, how they go about their schedules, that you're just not fitting in anymore. And it's hard to play by the rules that are beginning to develop in the communities you find yourself in. That happens all over the place, but it happened in a very particular way in the religious society of Jesus' time. That there were these rules that people had to follow. And they had to follow the ones that the religious leaders added on to the rules that were given in the Bible. And that's what he's addressing when he says in chapter 11 that we read last week. You'll see it just a little bit up on the page in 977, chapter 11, verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." And he's looking at the crowd and he has compassion on them because he knows that they're weighed down by the moral law. They're weighed down by the sense that they can never do enough to please these religious leaders. Religion was just weighing them down. Jesus used the word yoke there when he goes on to talk about his yoke at verse 29 of chapter 11. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And that word yoke, as I said last week, was a word that was kind of used for this moral law. It was the yoke that you put on it. And the law was given by God originally, and the law was given, and it wasn't meant to be a burden, but it was given so there would be principles of love by which the people would live, that would give shape to their lives. And these laws that are given in the Bible, the commandments and those that went on top of them, they revealed the character of God. They did other things. They instilled a sense of justice in the community and taught people how to treat the stranger, the outsider, who comes into them with love and care and dignity. The problem, though, with the moral law was that it got misused and turned into something that it was never meant to be. The law was supposed to be a guiding principle for the people. And Jesus is saying, listen, that law is going to weigh you down. If you think that your only redemption is if you fulfill this, you're going to be burdened and you're going to be tired and you're going to be weary. And he says, come to me, I'm the one who gives soul rest. My yoke, take my yoke upon you, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke, he says, is easy, and my burden is light. And as if to illustrate this, Matthew then recounts something that happens with Jesus and his disciples on the Sabbath. His disciples are walking through a field. It's a cornfield. I once was walking through a field and did something that I probably shouldn't have done, as the disciples did, in France, and they have lovely sunflowers all about the place in France, and we were actually driving in the car, so it was a bit more intentional and deliberate than just walking through the sunflower field. We were driving the car, and I thought, wouldn't it be nice to pick one of those for Victoria? It is harder to chop a sunflower down than you might imagine. So there I am on the side of the road, hacking at this thing, hoping that nobody sees me do it. Well, the disciples are a little bit more innocent than me. They are walking through this cornfield on the Sabbath, and they start to pick, as it says at verse 1 there, "At that time Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them." This is a Sabbath day. We're told that it's Sabbath. And what's at stake here is the commandment that says, keep the Sabbath holy. The Sabbath was a gift that was given to the people from God. And essentially what it said is, make sure every week you take a day where, as a community, you're free from your ordinary work and chores to rest and to worship God. Employers, make sure your workers get a day off every week to do this. It's not optional. Organizations, make sure that you don't do things that stop people having this rest and stop allowing people the opportunity to worship together. Don't run events in place of worship. This was given as a gift to the people, a gift from people so that they could have this worship and this rest. This gift, though, had gone from being a gift that was supposed to free the people for worship and rest to being a burden. And you can see how that would happen. So God says, keep one day holy. Okay, we shouldn't work on that day, says God. And then he said, well, what exactly is work? Is it just the stuff that we're paid for? Nah, it must include other kinds of work as well. Maybe it includes housework. Okay, what kind of housework? Well, okay, we say no cleaning, no preparing food, no sewing. What about feeding animals? Is that work or isn't it? If you're a farmer, are you allowed to feed the animals? Well, maybe you can do some of it to give them enough to make sure that they don't die. Well, is it okay to care for your animals? Well, it is, but only if you think that they're going to die. Well, how do we know if it's going to kill them if we don't care for them now? And it became this thing where the Pharisees and the religious leaders began to regulate for everything you could do on the Sabbath. There was a book called the Mishnah, which essentially was the rules on how to keep the rules. So the rules on how to keep the rules. So there are 39 things that it was written down in this that you were not allowed to do on the Sabbath. And one of the things you were not allowed to do on the Sabbath according to these rules that are never in the Bible was pick ears of corn. You weren't allowed to do any reaping on the Sabbath. So Jesus' disciples are walking through this cornfield, they pick these heads of corn, and they are going against one of these 39 forbidden Sabbath activities that are there in the Mishnah. And they're doing this. And you can see how the gift that was given has become a burden. Something that was meant for good is being used by the religious leaders of the day to say, who's in and who's not? It's being used to say, let's regulate every aspect of people's behavior and their lives. And actually, if you begin to make rules in society, any law can descend into this. And it can happen, and if I was thinking about this as I prepared, there are some of you who come from some very conservative Christian backgrounds, and when you think about Christian laws and rules and regulations, lots of things come flooding into your mind that you were allowed to and not allowed to on a Sunday. People who have very Sabbatarian kind of upbringing, and some of you are smiling because you remember that. But for most of us, actually now, we don't have that sense at all. We're so free to do whatever we want. We don't have that kind of religious baggage. It's very hard to understand this. But the reality is that any moral principle that exists in the society actually can become extremely legalistic. So we live in an era where largely people are very, very judgmental if somebody says something out of line, maybe on Twitter or on Facebook or on Instagram or something, and especially if you say something that isn't politically correct. And so people come in and can wail really heavily in on that. Even somebody whose heart might be good, they can be essentially kicked out of the in crowd because they're not woke. They haven't followed the political correctness. Barack Obama was so concerned by this that he wrote this. He spoke on woke activism. So this is the leader. He says, this idea of purity. He's using religious language. And this idea of purity, and you never compromise, and you're always politically woke and all that stuff. You should get over that quickly, he says. The world is messy. There are ambiguities. People who do really good stuff have flaws. People who are fighting, who you are fighting, may love their kids and share certain things with you. And I think one danger I see among young people, particularly on college campuses, and this is accelerated by social media, there is this sense sometimes of the way of me making change is to be as judgmental as possible about other people. And that's enough. He says this kind of liberal world where we just call out every wrong where somebody steps out of line, he says it's just as judgmental and pharisaical as those religious leaders a long time ago. It's just as easy where any kind of moral law exists. It's so easy to descend into this. And what Jesus does here is he makes four arguments against the Pharisees and their understanding of the Sabbath so that he can say this is what it is to be free. And I want to take you through each of those. They're there on page 977 from verse 1 to 8, and then I'll use 9 onwards as a kind of an example of one of them. So first of all, what Jesus does when these disciples basically say, look, Jesus, your disciples are sinners. Do they not care about the law? Do they not care about honoring God? Are they not going to play our game? They're not going to play our game of who's in and who's out. Are you not supposed to be a religious leader? And Jesus rebuts them. He answers them at verse 3. He says, first of all, he refers to an incident. This is verses 3 and 4. Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. He's referring to an incident in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David is hungry and eats specially consecrated bread that was meant for worship. It was believed that happened on the Sabbath as the bread was ready for eating. And David was allowed to do this as Jesus because he was the king. He says the king always had authority over the Sabbath. Not the rules that were made up by the people. The king could do this. So first of all, Jesus is saying, you have these rules too high in your mind. The king could always, as the Bible says, go above the rules that you've made, that the religious people have made. Secondly then, he says, at verses 5 and 6, Jesus talks about a practice or practices where the Sabbath was broken in order for worship to take place. And what Jesus may particularly have in mind there is a practice that involved giving an offering of the first sheaves from a harvest. So they would have been brought, the first sheaves of a harvest, to thank God, would have been brought to the temple, and they'd have been offered to God. But it's almost certain that they would have been picked because they needed to be fresh and right that day. So Jesus is saying, we've always understood that the Sabbath, the Sabbath was there to facilitate worship. Your rules and regulations shouldn't get in the way of worship. And he says of himself at verse verse 6, he says, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. He's saying it was important that worship happened in the temple. When he talks about something greater, he's talking about himself. He's saying it's important that the temple was where the presence of God was. He's saying, I am the presence of God. Don't let your rules get in the way of people worshipping me and taking me seriously. And so Jesus is saying, don't let these rules get in the way of worship. That isn't how it was in the Old Testament. It's not going to be how it is in my kingdom. And I wonder, do we have laws in our society that get in the way of worship and get in the way of people worshipping us coming together? And I wonder about this one. One of the ones I think about is the law of taking every opportunity for our kids in society. You are a bad parent if you don't let your children have opportunities. And it may well be that what you do is you make decisions, particularly where opportunities happen on Sunday mornings, whether there's parties or events or sports, and you say, yeah, we need to fulfill the law of giving every opportunity to our child, because that's what we're supposed to do in modern society, and we don't turn up at worship, or we don't make a point of being at worship because we want to fulfill this law. And Jesus says, don't let any law get in the way of people being able to worship freely. Then thirdly, in verse 7, Jesus says this, if you'd known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Sacrifices of worship to God are meaningless, says Jesus, if they don't carry with them heartfelt worship and a loving heart. Mercy, he says, is the sign of a heart changed by God. And as if to illustrate this, we read about Jesus going from the cornfield on the Sabbath to the synagogue where there's a man with a hand that doesn't work properly. You'll see that at verse 9. So he goes there, and there's a man with a shriveled hand there. It's not a particularly serious illness. I mean, it's bad. If you're a man with a shriveled hand, it's bad. But in the great scheme of things, it's not that bad. And it's important that it's not that bad, because it was okay to save a life on the Sabbath. But here's this man with this shriveled hand, and the Pharisees want to test him, the religious leaders. Looking for a reason, verse 10, to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he puts it back on them. He says, verse 11, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? He says, you care for your own possessions. You're okay to look after your own business if it's in danger on the Sabbath. But you won't think that it's okay to heal somebody on the Sabbath? How much more, verse 12, valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so he heals the man's hand. So never let the rules get in the way of loving people. When love and care for people begins to ebb and to disappear because you're so intent on following the rules, is a big problem. And I don't know if you've met people in your life who are great rule keepers. Their job was to be over the rules. I think of a teacher in our school, chief disciplinarian in our school. And there was nothing in the way that she communicated the rules and the laws of the school that suggested that she loved us. Now, I am guessing, I won't name her, in the heart of hearts, she did love those kids. But everything about how she communicated the rules said, I just want to get you and I want to judge you. Her eyes just said judgment on you. And religious people have been doing this for years, have been looking at people as if just with complete judgment, as if behind the law, behind the rules, isn't the love of God, but an opportunity to condemn people, to ostracize people, to exclude people. People have been doing that for years. All law and no love shown. Jesus says your mentality needs to be love, not law keeping. And then fourthly, Jesus says of himself, he says, actually, I have complete authority to interpret the law that's given by God as he pleases. And he says this extraordinary thing at verse 8. He says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He said, listen, if you knew who I am, you wouldn't even be asking this question about what I let the disciples do. You sit arguing all the time about what, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, by the way, disagreed. They're two different religious groups. Completely disagreed on what was right and wrong to do on the Sabbath. So you could never please everybody. If you were somebody living in that society, you would either annoy the Pharisees or you'd annoy the Sadducees. And Jesus is saying, if you knew who I am, you wouldn't even draw me into your petty little arguments. I have the authority to say why this is given because I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And it's important that you recognize people or it can be very embarrassing. I heard a story recently told by a woman who's a professor at Trinity College. And as it happens, she joined the history department in Trinity when I was there, when I was studying there. And she was a very talented young woman and she gained the professorship years before people would ordinarily gain this professorship. And she got there, and another member of staff looked at the window in her office and turned to somebody beside him and said, "Why is the new secretary sitting in the professor of history's seat?" No sense that this woman at this age could be in this prestigious place. And we get ourselves very embarrassed if we don't understand context properly. And Jesus is saying to these people, do you know who I am? If you knew who I am, you wouldn't be looking to the law for how to live. You'd be looking to the rules for how to live your life. You'd be looking to me. And he says to us to do the same. He says, "You use the law out of love and look to him for our hope and our significance." I want to say in closing how we might apply this. And what I've actually called this talk is when gifts become gods. And that's what happened in this society. This gift of the Sabbath became a god, became the master of the society. A gift of the Sabbath became a god. And what can happen? Well, first of all, they get in the way of worship. Gifts from God can get in the way of worship. And I think they can do this in two ways. The first is this. The law can get in the way, firstly, because it seems so heavy and it feels like it's our Savior and there's no redemption from it. So you maybe look at faith, and Christian faith, and you know that there's things, ways you're supposed to behave, because they're in the Bible. And God says there is a way to live. And you think, the rules are so heavy that I can never live up. I'm so unprepared for this. And I don't know if you ever feel unprepared for church on a Sunday. I don't know if you feel unprepared. Maybe your clothes are all over the place, your hair's a mess, but none of that even compares to the state of your soul. And you're thinking, I can't go, because I haven't met the standards, either the outward ones that are, you know, feels like I've got to look nice and wear the right clothes, or the internal ones that means like I've got to have myself together to go there. And that is a complete perversion of what the good news of Jesus says. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace." We approach God with confidence because of the Son Jesus. The law is not what makes fulfilling the law isn't what makes us be allowed to come to God. We don't pray at night and say, "God, I'm glad you're here and I'm glad I'm here tonight because I've had a good day. I've been a good person today." We don't do that. God invites us by grace. So the law can be so heavy that we just ignore the fact that God has given a Savior and we're burdened by it. But on the other side of that then, secondly, the law can be so light we can feel we don't need a Savior. We can actually begin to think that God's commands mean nothing at all. Or we can weigh ourselves very lightly and say we don't have to live any way at all, we can just live our own way. I keep hearing this, so I feel like I keep needing to say it, that when I talk to people generally about Christianity, I regularly hear people say to me, just try our best and do what we can. That's what it's all about, isn't it? And I'm normally polite enough not to say, "No!" Because I'm condemned if that's what it is. If it's, I have to do this, or I have to have measured up, or if I have to have done that thing, I haven't any chance of approaching God. But actually we think, God doesn't really matter, and our sin isn't that serious, then we never think that we need a Savior. So don't err on that side either. Don't let the law be a burden to you, so that you think that there isn't a Savior, but don't think that the law is so unnecessary, or doing what's right is so meaningless, that you don't need a Savior either. And then finally, it's easy to be lured into thinking gifts are what save you or give you ultimate meaning. And this is when gifts become gods. James 1:17 says this. It says, every good and perfect gift comes from God, and the world is full of wonderful gifts. Relationships, art, culture, music. Everybody can have it and taste something of this culture, this beauty and gift God has given. Our bodies are designed for pleasure. God has made them like this. Food, sounds, touch, adrenaline, inquiry, reason, recreation, exercise, drama, maybe even computer games. All of these things God has given for us to enjoy. All of these things. And we're supposed to enjoy them. But the problem is that gifts turn into gods. Romans 1:25 says this, it puts it like this, it says, the people, everybody, worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And you think to yourself, oh yeah, those people in Paul's time, they made statues, and that's what he means by created things. But it's not. They bowed down and worshipped some statues, like, we don't do that. He says, no. Anything that's created, and that's everything in the entire universe God created, that we put above God and give more value to than God, is something that's created. And actually, good things become gods when we value things more than God. And I can ask most of you here today and say, is there anything in your life that you value more than God? And honestly, most of you will say, no. And I'll say that. But the reality for you and for me is, day to day, we often live in a way as if that's not true. By how we choose to spend our time, how we choose to spend our money, and the things that we think about, actually we're more into the created things. And they're good things. They're our children and our friends and our hopes and our loves and our dreams. But when those things become gods, they become a burden to us. Because they can't free us, they can't liberate us, and they can't fulfill us. I heard this minister brilliantly protect his children. He was speaking, and he has four children, and he was really good. He said, one of my children, when he came to tell a story about me in a sermon, and I thought I'd borrow that. I'd use the phrase, one of my children. So one of my children came to me and said to me the other day, Dad, who's your favourite, me or Martha? And I said to him, well, actually, Mummy is my favourite. Oh, what? We don't like to think that there's a hierarchy or a preference, but God comes and he says to us, listen, these are good things, and they're godly things, but I'm to be above all those things because I'm the only one who will give you rest, who will not be a burden to you. Come and find your rest in Jesus, he says. Don't let the law of any other pleased people or morality or religiosity weigh you down, but find your rest in Jesus. Let's pray.